Good afternoon. If you want to be turning to Titus, the second chapter, we're going to be looking there in just a moment as we begin our lesson here this afternoon. Appreciate Brother Mark leading us in that song, More About Jesus. We're going to continue our theme here this afternoon of looking on Sunday afternoons at songs in our hymnals, and specifically we'll be concentrating on this song, More About Jesus, here this afternoon. This is a song that I thought would go well with our lesson this morning as we focus this morning on growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we're really expressing when you think about just those opening words, more about Jesus, would I know? We're expressing our desire and our aim to be constantly growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we sing this song, as we reflect on these words, our hunger and thirst for that word of righteousness that centers on Jesus is something that we're being brought to remembrance. And we'll develop this further as we go through this lesson here this afternoon. As you think about those words, after saying more about Jesus, would I know, the next phrase in the opening verse is more of His grace to others show. And as you consider those words, more of His grace to others show, I want to read something in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing or teaching us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we would live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Notice first of all there in verse 11 that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now when we read that verse, we recognize it needs to be balanced with passages like Matthew 7, 13, and 14. We know that not everyone will be saved. We know that in fact the majority are headed down the broad path that leads to eternal destruction in hell. But Titus 2 in verse 11 shows us that everyone can be saved. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. In other words, giving everyone the opportunity to receive salvation. And so that would indicate that God wants everyone to see and appreciate and embrace the blessings of His grace. And when we sing those words, more of His grace to others show, we're expressing our desire to help others who God wants to be recipients of this salvation every bit as much as us to learn about and see His grace. But as we think about how it is that we show others this grace of our Lord, as we learn more about Jesus, as we internalize more about Him, well, first and foremost, the Word is referred to as the Word of His grace by the Apostle Paul in Acts 20. And so it's evident that as we share the Word with others, that we're learning, the more that we do that, the more we're helping others to see His grace. We're showing others His grace. But also we see in this verse, in verse 12 there, that the grace of God teaches us. And as we continuously grow, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, what we're doing is we're showing others the impact of God's grace on our lives. We're showing to others God's grace as we continually grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so part of our motivation for continually growing in the way that we should, learning more about Jesus, putting this into practice in our lives, is to help others see the beauty of the grace of our Lord. But as we feast upon this message and continually grow in the way that we should, we also are able ourselves to appreciate more and more what His salvation is all about. And that's alluded to in that next phrase there when it says, more of His saving fullness see. And that's a phrase there, particularly when reflecting on that word fullness that's used there. It makes me think of the completeness of the salvation from sin that we're able to have in Jesus. And a particular point to make with this is in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 11 through 14. in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14, a passage that is in this section of Hebrews that's focusing on Jesus' superior high priesthood relative to the Levitical priests in particular. But it mentions there, picking up at verse 11, it says, "Every priest indeed," this is talking about the Levitical priest, "every priest indeed stands day by day, serving and often offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he," talking about Jesus, "when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From that time, waiting until his enemies are made the footstool of his feet, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." When you think about the sacrifice of the Levitical priests, yes, they needed to offer those sacrifices in ways that God required to have their sins atoned for, but they had to do that continually. They had to do that. There was always sins that needed to continually have sacrifices offered on behalf of, because those sacrifices weren't really complete in what atonement they could provide. In fact, the sacrifices themselves were not really what was providing atonement at all. Instead, it was the certainty that Jesus was going to come and offer this once and for all sacrifice. That's what allowed not only those in the Christian dispensation, but those in prior dispensations to be truly forgiven. The point I really want to emphasize here is you think about the contrast between those sacrifices and Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice. We see the completeness of the salvation we're able to have. He's offered that sacrifice once for all. It's complete. It's done. That salvation that he offers is full. It is complete. It is perfect. There is nothing more that Jesus can offer us. And when we receive that salvation, there is nothing greater, no way to improve upon the salvation that we have. It is perfect. It is complete. It is full. And that's something we might reflect upon as we think about those words. But what we are reflecting on as we come to appreciate more and more what this salvation is about, we're learning more of His love who died for us, as we reflect on in the last words of the first verse. And to illustrate this, I want to notice something in Romans, the fifth chapter. In Romans, the fifth chapter, verses 6 through 8, when we talk about the love of Him who died for us, we understand one of the most well-known verses. It might have been overtaken by Matthew 7:1, but it is still at least one of the most well-known verses in Scripture, is John 3:16, where we see that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And we might say, okay, we know God loves us. That's wonderful, that's important, but we know that already. We already understand that. Well, the more that we learn about Jesus, the more we're able to appreciate even more fully His love, the more that we're able to understand the greatness and the extent of His love, so we come to appreciate more and more its depth, as described in that word "so" in John 3:16. And Romans 5:6-8 is an example of this. When you think about what's said here in these verses, to help us really appreciate the depth of God's love, it says, "For while we were yet sinners, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. Yet perhaps for a righteous person someone would even dare to die. But God commends His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Think about the point that's made there. If you consider that analogy in verse 7, if there's somebody who has treated us real well and they have done a great deal for us, we might feel like, I could never do for this person as much as he or she has done for me. And we're in a setting where we are faced with a choice that we could put our own lives on the line in order to save that person. A lot of people may not even go to that extent, but certainly it's a good thing to do that. But the point is made here, God goes way beyond that. God wasn't sending Jesus because He looked at mankind and said, look at all the good mankind has done for me. Look at the way that He has treated me so wonderfully. That merits me sending my Son to die. In a lot of ways, it was the complete opposite.
It was God looking at mankind and saying, look at how horribly mankind has treated me. That's left them in a very dangerous position, in a wretched, miserable condition, and I want to rescue them out of that. And so I'm going to send Jesus to die so that they might have the opportunity to be rescued from what man's brought on himself because of his choice to mistreat me. That's the extent of God's love. And that's something that we can reflect on when we think about more of his love who died for me. There's so many passages like this that as we just dive deeper and deeper into Scripture, learning about Jesus and what he's done for us, it helps us to appreciate more fully the greatness, the extent of his love. But then as we move into the second verse of the song, it's interesting in the opening words of the second verse, it says, more about Jesus, let me learn. And as you think about those words, it expresses again our hunger and our thirst for that word of righteousness. I want to learn, I want to grow, but I want to particularly notice the word let there. Let me learn. It's really a privilege to be able to learn more about Jesus. Like so many other things, it's instructions that God gives us in His Word. It is a duty, but it is perhaps in the more primary sense, it is a privilege, it is a blessing. It's a duty to pray without ceasing, but first and foremost, it's a privilege that we get to pray. It's a duty to assemble with saints, but first and foremost, it's a privilege that we get to assemble. And the same is true when we talk about learning more and more about Jesus. We're allowed, let me learn, allow me to learn more about Jesus. What a wonderful privilege that is to learn more about Him. You think about the words of Peter in John 6 and verse 68, as Jesus there seems was perhaps some disappointment was setting in. As verse 66, we can imagine what it would have been like to face what he did in verse 66 when it mentions that many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You have the perfect teacher teaching the perfect message, and yet even he had his back turned on him by many of his disciples who walked no more with him. So then he turns to the 12 and he says, you don't also want to go away, do you? And you remember Peter's words in John 6, 68. He said, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. More about Jesus, let me learn. This is the one who has the words of eternal life. We should greatly desire and long for this, first of all, because it is a duty, but recognizing even further than that what a privilege it is, what an honor, what a blessing it is to be able to learn about Jesus, to have this word so easily accessible to us is truly something that we should appreciate and see as a great blessing to be able to learn more about Him. But as we learn more about Him, we're able to discern more and more His holy will. And that's seen in the next phrase there, more of His holy will discern. I want to notice something on this point in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, that we looked at this morning briefly, but we'll look at it here again this afternoon for a different purpose. But in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 14, when it talks about those who are able to receive solid spiritual food, notice the description that's used here. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 14, it says, but solid food is for those who are full grown, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. More of His holy will discerned. How are we going to discern more of His holy will? It's by getting that spiritual exercise. It is by reason of use, allowing our senses to become exercised to discern good and evil. In other words, the more that we long for, desire to learn about Jesus, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the more that we feed our souls that nourishment and meditate on it and examine ourselves in light of it, the more that we'll be training our senses to be able to discern His holy will, to discern good and evil. And that should be the endeavor that each of us has. And as we do this, we're thus allowing ourselves to be taught by the Spirit of God. As the next phrase in the song goes on to say, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. As you consider those words, I want to notice something in Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 3 through 5. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, this is where Paul is talking about his role as an apostle to the Gentiles and how it was always God's plan that's now been revealed to unite the Gentiles together with the Jews. Notice some of the language that he uses in this context in verses 3 through 5 of Ephesians chapter 3. He says, how that by revelation the mystery was made known to me, as I wrote before in few words, by which when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the children of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Think about what he is describing there. He refers to this truth as something that is a mystery. And we recognize when we see that word mystery used in Scripture, it's not used the same way that it's often used in the world in general. It's not talking about something that cannot be known. It's not talking about something that can't be known unless we apply some special kind of decoding process, if you will, because it's mysterious in that sense. Rather, the point is, it is something that cannot be known and understood unless it is divinely revealed. And the point that Paul is making here in Ephesians 3 is, while it was in God's mind from before the foundation of the world, what he was going to do, uniting all of his children together in this one body, God always intended to do that. Wasn't an afterthought, wasn't plan B because the Israelites messed up plan A. God was always intending that the Jews and Gentiles, that all of his children, all of those who turn to Christ would be united together in one body, but it was something that was not yet known until this point in time when this is being revealed by the Spirit to the apostles and prophets, as we see alluded to there in verse 5. And that's something we should really appreciate, that we have this mystery revealed to us. You think about 1 Peter 1, the point that is made there about how the prophets of old, when they would prophesy about Jesus, the true prophets, this is, they would prophesy things that were true, but they didn't understand what it was all about, the fulfillment. What is this pointing to? You think about a prophecy like Isaiah 53 that we can look at and we can see the beauty and the depth of, because we have the full picture, the full revelation. Isaiah didn't have that. Isaiah had what he revealed in Isaiah 53 and throughout that book, but he didn't have the New Testament to be able to see what is this all about. It's something to really appreciate that we're able, because the Spirit of God has taught mankind, he has revealed to the apostles and prophets this mystery about Jesus, and so now we can allow the Spirit of God to show the things of Christ to us. It's a great blessing, but also something that again is a duty that we have as we feast on this mystery that's been revealed in Scripture. And Scripture is what is stressed once again at the beginning of the third verse when it says more about Jesus in His Word. This is where we can learn more about Him, is by looking at His Word. Now certainly, as we reflect on things around us, we can certainly see the impact of Jesus. We can see the beauty of Jesus just reflecting on ways in which He's impacted things. But the reason that we know and understand this is the impact of Jesus is because of His Word. His Word is the root, the source, if you will, of that faith that we have. And as you consider what His Word teaches us, that is something else to really treasure and appreciate. It teaches us about the communion, the fellowship that we're able to have with our Lord. And that's seen in that next phrase there when it says, holding communion with my Lord. In 1 John, the first chapter, we see some things about the subject of communion or fellowship that are brought out here
at the beginning of this epistle, and particularly in verse 3 there, 1 John chapter 1, John references that which we have seen and heard we declare to you. And then he says that you also may have fellowship with us. Yes, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so he notes here his intentions in writing is to help the brethren he's addressing to have fellowship with us, the us perhaps referencing the other apostles. But he says our fellowship and what you're having fellowship, who you're having fellowship with when you join us, is really with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We're able to have fellowship, that is communion, with our Lord as we feast upon His Word and put it into practice in our lives. For one thing, we learn about that fellowship, but as we continually grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're able to appreciate it more and more as we grow closer and closer to the Lord, becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. We're able to appreciate more and more the greatness of that fellowship that we can have with Him. And as we look at this word and we study about this communion, this fellowship we can have with Him, we are hearing His voice in every line, as the next phrase of the third verse goes on to say. When you think about those words, hearing His voice, first of all, in Matthew 17:5, when John, along with Peter and James, witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus, and you remember what happened when, so Elijah and Moses are there with Him, they were prophets of old who God spoke to at various times and in various ways. They were prophets who God used to reveal His will to mankind. But now here is a period of time being ushered in which there is a new one, if you will, who God is speaking through today. And we see that shown there in Matthew 17:5 when Jesus is there after having been transfigured. And we see, while He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." And then down at verse 8, when they lifted up their eyes, they didn't see Elijah and Moses, but Jesus alone. In other words, God is saying, listen to His voice. He is the one I'm speaking through today. In various times, in various ways, He's spoken times past through the prophets we see at the beginning of Hebrews. But in these last days, He's appointed His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the worlds. He's the one that we are speaking, or that God rather is speaking to us through today. And so we should hear His voice in every line. Not just when we read the words in red, but when we read the revelation in general, we should hear Jesus' voice and realize this is Jesus speaking to me. This is Jesus telling me, I want you to be saved. I want you to learn more about me. I want you to learn more about my grace and show my grace to others. Now, here's the things you need to know. And we should see God's word in that way, as this is the very Son of God speaking to us through this message. That really personalizes the message when we look at it through that lens. And that personalization of this message is alluded to further in the last words of the third verse when it says, making each faithful saying mine. You think about those words, making each faithful saying mine. Not just looking at God's word from an intellectual perspective, an academic perspective maybe is the better way to phrase what I was trying to get across there, but not just looking at God's word from an academic perspective only, but looking at God's word from the perspective of this is Jesus speaking to me, granting to me all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I'm going to make every faithful saying mine. I'm going to make it my own. I'm going to personalize it. And a great example of that is seen when you think about 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, and the words of the Apostle Paul there as he was imprisoned during his second imprisonment at Rome. He knew, I'm not going to escape from this imprisonment. I'm going to die a martyr's death. And I realize it's because of my service to the Lord that I'm suffering these things. But he says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for
I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Now, when we sing those words in the song, I know whom I have believed, we're not singing from a Roman prison facing imminent execution as a martyr, but yet we still personalize that. We make each faithful saying ours. We make it our own as we express it. It's just as relevant to us as it was to the Apostle Paul. And as we express that, we're really taking it to heart, internalizing it, making it our own. And that's what we should do with Scripture in general, is really make it our own. This is God's message to the Ephesian brethren, yes, but it's His message to us. This is God's message to the Corinthian brethren, but it's His message to us. Make each faithful saying ours. Take it to heart. That's part of this growth process as we learn more and more about Jesus. And then finally, as we come to the last verse of the song, as we learn more about Jesus, we're learning more and more like Paul was, about why we can rest assured that as we do put our trust in Jesus, things are ultimately going to be okay. Paul knew, even though I'm going to die a martyr's death, when he said those words in 2 Timothy 1:12, he knew things are still going to be okay. And we can know things are going to be okay as long as we're learning more about Jesus, putting it into practice in our lives. No matter what we endure here on this earth, it's ultimately going to be okay. We're going to be victorious with Him because of His greatness, His dominion, His kingdom. And that's what's emphasized as we come to the final verse of the song. When you think about those words, more about Jesus on His throne, riches and glory all His own, it really expresses how as we feast upon God's Word and grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we learn more and more about the strength, the power, the might of Jesus and His rule and the endurance of His kingdom. And there's no stronger evidence in Scripture of that than the book of Daniel in general. And particularly, I'm going to read from Daniel chapter 7 in just a moment. But as you think about what is shown in Daniel 7, and this is part of that second half of Daniel that I referenced this morning, that's part of those things that we might call hard to be understood. The second half of Daniel 7 has some things in it that are not real easy to understand without doing some digging, using that spiritual muscle and shovel to really dive deep into what is being said. But as we do that with passages like the second half of Daniel, we learn more about Jesus' kingship, His rule, His dominion. And an example of that is seen in verse 13 of Daniel 7 when Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, there came with the clouds of heaven one like the Son of Man, and He came even to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. Dominion was given Him, and glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and His kingdom one that will not be destroyed. When we look at these words, especially in the context of the book of Daniel as a whole, we are really learning more about Jesus on His throne and that riches and glory that's all His own. As these two verses here speak about things from heaven's perspective when Jesus ascended back into heaven, we read about what the apostles saw in Acts 1, but we read about what heaven saw, if you will, in Daniel 7, when Jesus ascended back into heaven as the victorious King, having accomplished what He descended to this earth to do. He's now ascending into heaven to rule as King over His kingdom. And the point is emphasized that as He received this kingdom, dominion was given Him and glory and a kingdom. The point is emphasized that He had done that which was needed to establish a kingdom that will endure forever. And it is especially powerful when you think about the context in which that point is made. Throughout the book of Daniel, we learn about kingdoms that don't endure forever. We learn about kingdoms that a man is in a position of rule and power, and he just thinks he's so high and mighty, and God brings him low. God humbles him and causes him to realize he's not nearly as powerful as he thinks he is. And there's all kinds of examples of that. But the point is that this kingdom is unlike
any other kingdom before. This is a kingdom that will endure forever, everlasting dominion. And as we learn more about this kingdom, we come to appreciate more fully the greatness of Jesus' power, the victory that we're able to have if we stand firm with Him. And not only is His kingdom going to last forever, but actually His kingdom, we read about, or we sing about rather, that sure increase of His kingdom. His kingdom really is constantly increasing, because as those who are faithful to the Lord pass away, once that happens, it's guaranteed that they'll be a part of this kingdom forever. And all the while here on this earth, souls are being added to this kingdom. And so His kingdom, as long as the earth remains, is thus increasing as a result of these souls being added to this kingdom. And that's seen in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13. As Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13, it references there God delivering us. This is part of Paul's prayer for the Colossians, but he just references, to pick up in verse 13, God delivering us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He references what has happened when he and others entered that body of Christ. They were translated into a kingdom. And Paul and any others who were abiding in that kingdom until the time that they passed away, they're forever in that kingdom. But meanwhile, here on this earth, more souls are being added to this kingdom. Now, we can, of course, fall out of that kingdom if we're not steadfast. But the point is that His kingdom is increasing any time a soul is added to it. That's something that, again, underscores the nature of this kingdom. It's not like Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. It's not like the Babylonian kingdom or the Greek empire or the Roman empire. It's not like the Medo-Persian empire. All of those empires are referenced in the book of Daniel, and they're shown to be kingdoms that did not endure forever. They're shown to be kingdoms that were not so powerful that they couldn't be brought to an end. This kingdom is different. And this kingdom, ultimately, the fullness of the reality of the blessing of being a part of this kingdom will happen on the day of judgment at His coming, Prince of Peace, when He descends to this earth, not in the way that He did when He came to walk the earth for 33 years, but He comes a second time to receive those who are His into heaven to be there throughout eternity. And that's what we sing about at the very end of the fourth verse there, when we sing the words, "More of His coming, Prince of Peace," as you consider what is said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, when it mentions there, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from where we also wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change the body of our humiliation to be conformed to the body of His glory, according to the working by which He is able even to subject all things to Himself." That's the mindset of those who are continually learning more about Jesus. We're continually waiting for His coming, meaning waiting for that day when He will welcome all of those who are a part of this kingdom into that upper and better kingdom, as we sometimes call it, that will be spending eternity in heaven in His direct presence. And as we learn more about this throughout our lives, we're continually allowing Him to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our commitment. And that's alluded to in the chorus of the song. There's no words in the chorus that are new to the song, so I'm not going to turn to any passages. But just to reiterate, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness, see, more of His love who died for me. That's what we should be longing for, desiring, constantly feeding our souls with, is that nourishment that God gives that teaches us more about Jesus. And that really is what growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is all about, is having this mentality of more about Jesus. Let me learn. I want to know just everything about Him that I can. Of course, I'm not going to learn it all overnight, but I want to dive in as we're able to His Word and learn more about Him, internalize it,
see His voice in every line, make each faithful saying our own, and thus allow His Word to shape us and mold us and cause us to grow in the way that we should. For those who are here this afternoon who are not yet His children, we'd encourage you to recognize these wonderful words of salvation are every bit as much for you as they are for anyone. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all. God, when He sent Jesus to die, He sent Jesus to die for every single one so that everyone would have the opportunity to receive salvation. And if you've never received that salvation, you've never obeyed the gospel, now is as good a time as any, a wonderful time for you to choose to take those first steps. Put on Christ in baptism. If you believe with all of your heart Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're ready to give your life to Him in repentance. As a repentant believer, you can confess your faith and be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins and rise to walk in newness of life. If as a Christian you're not living as you should, but exhort you to repent of that, go to God in prayer. Ask for His forgiveness. If you can take care of that privately, we'd exhort you to do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of the brethren here, we can help you with that as well. So if you need to respond in a public way to the gospel call, won't you come as we stand and sing?